Take your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 13. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out into the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out, brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and at the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you over the next few minutes, I pray that you would help each of us to set aside the things that would rob us from hearing and paying attention to the truth of Scripture. I pray that you might guide us into all truth. I pray that you would build us up in the faith where we need to be built up, that you would bring about conviction where conviction is necessary, and yes, may the knife of the Holy Spirit perform that work of spiritual surgery in the sense of cutting away that which should not be in our spiritual heart. And may we see Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, this is the last portion of Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people had rallied around the reading of the Word of God. They held a big gathering right around the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So they rallied around the Word. They requested the Word of God. And so they had a desire for the things of God. Do you desire the Word of God? Do you desire the things of God? If you're a believer, you should. That's one of the marks of a Christian, to desire the Word of God. Then they needed to discern the Word of God. They had a respect for it as they stood. They had a reading of the Word of God. They read it from the morning and early morning until midday. You talk about a long worship service. And listening to that, they were long-winded. He read it from the square, which was in front of the water gate, and so they read the Word of God. They had need to have an understanding of the Word of God. It says that he opened the book. as they were standing it, and they stood up and they gave the sense of the Word of God in verse 8 of that chapter. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. You need to understand the Word of God. And there's many people that can simply repeat things back to you, but there's no connection. And you've heard me say this before in this series. There's many people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's many people that believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. But then when you ask them a discerning question in order that they might understand what they're saying, which might go something like this, if you should die and stand before God or at the gates of heaven, why, and he should ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And if they say something like, after they said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but then if they say something like, well, I've been a good person, please let me in. That would be contrary to Scripture, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of works. In other words, you just have a person who acknowledges truth intellectually. And they're just repeating something they've heard before, but it hasn't reached their heart. When you really understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, the old hymn says. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes away our every sinful stain. And so there has to be a comprehension of what you're reading, the understanding of the Word. Then in developing that truth, there needs to be a contrition. And so the people in this moment, that last week we looked at the fact that they began to weep. They had a godly sorrow for the Word of God. But Nehemiah had a great truth. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't stay there. You don't stay there. There's consecration because there's forgiveness. And so they dedicated themselves to the Lord to serve Him. Make this day holy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we said that we need to focus upon the joy of the Lord of what we have in Christ. That doesn't mean that as a believer you don't grieve. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through a hard time. But in the midst of that, there is not the fleeting happiness that the world sometimes addresses. There's the deep-seated joy that we have in Christ. One of the things that the devil wants you to do is to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your joy in the Lord. He wants you to get your focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ when you should be focusing upon Him. And so now they reach the end of that whole instruction. And in chapter 13, then what happened? On the first day, they were reading this word. But then on the second day in this month, as verse 13 opens up, all the heads of the father's household, they then gathered together. And the priests and the Levites were gathered together, so that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They didn't want to just stop with an intellectual understanding and a comprehension, but they wanted to find out, what do we need to do about this? And so I want to talk to you this morning, first of all, on doing the word. Doing the word. There needs to be an induction before doing. You say, Pastor Dave, what in the world does that mean? Hold on to your hats and glasses. That comes from that ride in Disneyland, but never mind. Just hold on. We'll get you here up to speed. What does it say? To gain insight into the words of the law, the New American Standard says. To give attention to in the NIV. Young's literal translation says to act wisely. Now that seems to be a variety of words used to describe this Hebrew word, doesn't it? Doesn't seem to be one word that seems to really address the meaning there. And that is, and if I were to, this wouldn't really be a complete definition of the term, but it has to do with understanding, or you might say this, and here's a really long definition to kind of grasp what's going on there. It's a word in the Hebrew that relates to an intelligent knowledge of the reason. There is the process of thinking. You mean I have to think when I read the Bible? If you want to get something out of it, you do. There needs to be a process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in wise dealing and use of good, practical common sense. So you take reason, in short, you're taking reason, thinking, and applying it to the Word of God. They wanted to gain insight into what the Bible says. Induction. To bring about, that is, use logic, use reason to come to a conclusion. So you say, well, Pastor Dave, that sounds all very nice, but how do I use that today? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to explain to you. How many have heard inductive Bible study? Anybody hear that term before? Inductive, so you okay, very good. Inductive Bible study is, and this comes from Precept Ministries, to give credit where credit is due, there's three main questions. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And number three, application, how does it work? So the first thing that you want to do is observation. What does it say? And what should you do? Begin with prayer. Lord, help me to understand your word today as I'm looking into it. Number two, ask the five W's and how. Who? Who's speaking? What are they talking about? When are they speaking it? Where are they speaking it? Why are they speaking it? How are they speaking it? Who, what, when, where, why, how? Mark key phrases and words. If you see words that are used over and over again, you can get the theme. So therefore, look for lists. Look for lists. Watch for contrasts and comparisons. Note expressions of time. All these things will happen. So all you're doing is observation. You're looking at Scripture in order to gain some meaning and identify chapter themes. Identify chapter themes. So what does it say? So you're just observing. That's all you're doing in the first step. You're observing. What does it say? Then you're going to ask yourself interpretation. What does it mean? Now I must give them some credit here on this next point. What do you think is the number one idea under interpretation? He's right. Context. Yeah. Remember that context rules. Context rules. Always seek the full counsel of the Word of God. You're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. Why? Because Scripture will never contradict Scripture. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. Do not base your convictions on an obscure passage of Scripture. Be very careful about that. Coming across a passage of Scripture, maybe you're not quite sure what's going on there. And be very careful about tying your spiritual soul to something that seems to have some obscure meaning. There's plenty of things that are clear in Scripture that we don't do enough of, let alone that which is obscure. So interpret Scripture literally. Interpret Scripture literally. What's just simply the plain common sense meaning of the words? And so look for a single meaning of the passage. So observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then you got to ask yourself, what does it mean to me? How does this all work together? What am I supposed to do with this? Application, how is this working? That's what they did here. They took what they had, at this time what God had given them. And just to back up for those of you who don't recall what's going on here, maybe you haven't been with us for a while, the children of Israel, 150 years ago, at the time of this reading, approximately 150 years, had been led off into captivity. Their nation had been conquered. God had judged them because of idolatry. And finally, he's bringing them back to a restoration point. 70 years later, the first people returned to the land, but it took approximately another 80 years to reach this point. And finally, they're reading the work of God. The temple has been completed. The wall has been built. And now they're having a great holiday. And they're reading the Word of God. And they're saying, what does God have for us? How does it work? What's its relevance? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Why should you be careful about the Word of God? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handle the truth of the word of God. Search the scripture. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. How should you view scripture and searching the scripture? Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You want truth, you want to govern your life as you live it before God. Search the scriptures like you would for treasure. You say, well, I'm not really into panning for gold all that much. But think of yourself that way spiritually before the Lord. What nuggets of truth would he have for you each day to govern your life, to mold your path and direct it? Search the scripture. And so, look at what they did. Look at verse 13 of Nehemiah 8. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households and all the people, the priests, Levites, they were gathered there that they might gain insight into the words of the law. Verse 14, they what? They found. They found. They found something. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So not only did they come to discern the word of God, to observe what it said, first of all, to ask themselves the question of what does this mean? How does it apply to me? But they came across this, and they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded them to make these booths through Moses. And they said, you know what? We need to do this. We need to be doing this. And so, there was an instigation by doing. They started something. They started something. They circulated a proclamation to make booths, as is written, during this time. And so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. Well, what are they? A booth? A makeshift tent or shelter with these leaves? And you might say, Pastor Dave, so what? Where would they find that? Well, Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. What's all this about? What's all the hubbub? What's the big deal? Is it Simon Says kind of obedience? You know, Simon Says, touch your nose with your right hand. You're not very good, Simon Says. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, 34. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the 7th month is the feast of booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the feast day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as a holy convocation to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive, or that's a votive and free will offering, which you give to the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall thus celebrate as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, and so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Upon first glance, you might say, and we're reading this why? Well, because it relates to Nehemiah chapter 8, and then you're asking yourself, so what? Don't you know what century we're in? I don't see anybody doing this today. Oh, we'll get there. But they read that. And we call it the Feast of Tabernacles, according to this, or tents. Tabernacle is just a big fancy word for a tent. And why did they do it? The celebration of the harvest. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says, and when you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. It's about the celebration of harvest and what God has done. It was about the celebration of the Exodus, God's provision as He brought them out of the land. Leviticus 23, 42 through 43. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in what? Booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is what I've done, did for them. I brought them out of the land of Egypt, and then I met their needs, the celebration of the harvest. Look at what you have now. Look at me, God saying, look at what I have done for you since I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and remember that. And they said, hey, we need to do that. We need to do that. Do you realize that one of the reasons you come to church is so that you can hear somebody say, you need to do that. Yeah. You know what the book of Hebrews says? Just before it says, not forsaking of yourselves the assembling of together. Guess what? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that's an interesting word, to provoke. Usually you think it of
You're trying to provoke your brother or your sister. This is my side. This is your side. Don't cross this side. And you're going, and they're going, stop. You're going, I'm not crossing your side. Stop it. You're not doing anything. And then mama says, stop what?
Fighting.
Or provoking. Right? Trying to get somebody to do something. That's a provoking. Usually we think of it in a negative sense, but God's saying, you need to be here so that you can be provoked unto what? Love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You need to be instigated, prodded, poked, do right. Do right. Follow God. Obey Him. Young person, do not underline neon lights flashing. Follow the philosophy of the world that says all you need to do is just live together. Save yourself for that special someone. Do not buy in to the party atmosphere when you go away to school, when you reach that age. Do what's right. Are you going to honor God or follow the ways of the philosophy of the world? Do right. Are you going to stay in your marriage, adult? Are you going to love each other like you should? Children, are you going to obey your parents like you should? Is it any wonder that we're at the position that we're at in our country today? And part of the reason is because Christians haven't done what's right. Because the divorce rate, without trying to make you feel guilty, the divorce rate is not any different than the world, than what's in the church. And that's sad. Should be a wake-up call. Should be a wake-up call. Follow God and do what's right. We somehow think that the grass is greener, church is square, God's rule just, you know, ugh. What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? When you look back and you go, I never thought I'd be in the position I'm in the position that I am right now. What do you do? You gonna get mad at God? Or are you gonna trust Him? See, the devil's at work. He doesn't want you to trust God. He doesn't want you to focus on the Lord. Sin's bad stuff. We're going to suffer. What are you going to do? You're going to trust Him? Are you going to serve Him? Are you going to love Him? Have you said, no matter what I'm going to do, I'm going to serve Him. No matter what, I'm going to still love Him. God is good. God is gracious. God loves you. God is just. All these things. What are you going to do? James chapter 1. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do what it says. Lest you think that obedience is just kind of one of those things where you're just walking around like a robot. Or, Simon says, I want you to see a phrase in this passage of Scripture that should just jump out at you. And when you're looking at it and observing this passage, and then you're asking yourself, what does it mean?
it should cause you pause to say, what happened to this group of people? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and Nehemiah 8, after they considered all the things that they should do, we see in Scripture that we're supposed to do these things, so let's go and do them. Okay, sounds good. So the people went out and they did them. This is a great verse. This isn't what we're going to look at, but it said, they went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof. They did it in their courts. They did it in the courts of the house of God. They did it in the square at the water gate, the square at the gate of Ephraim. Now stop and think about this. Does this sound like fun to you? Go out there and pitch a tent and sit under some leaves for a week. Any takers? Yeah, I'll obey. Me. And you're going to go, why? He said, well, God said to. I know, but we're back to the old Simon Says thing, right? We're going, but that wasn't this group. What should jump out at you in this text with flashing lights? Verse 17, the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. Here it is. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. What does that mean? What does that mean? We know, and I want to speak to you now about the impetus in doing, the motive. Why do you do what you do? The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua to the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. Do you realize that they had practiced the Feast of Tabernacles prior to this time? Yeah. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 65 tells us that they did so in conjunction with the celebration of the dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 65, they're dedicating the new temple. Sounds like a great time. So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. And on the eighth day, the people went away and they blessed the king. And they went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to the Israelite people. Sounds to me like they observed the Feast of the Tabernacle in accordance with what Scripture said. So what does it mean when it says that they had not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, and there was great rejoicing? It cannot mean that they never, ever, ever practiced it before. But I want you to stop and think about something. Joshua, after they had wandered in the wilderness, they finally reached, before that, God had given them the law to practice the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, they did it. They get into the land and they're practicing it. What do we know about this time of history, spiritually? Sometimes it went down, most of the time it did, because they eventually went into judgment. But there were times of revival. But generally speaking, there was a people who went just through the motions. Yes, good times. And God took them away into captivity. And now you have a group of people that, if I can say, their eyes just are opened like they've never been opened before. And just like the people who came out of Egypt, can you imagine crossing the Red Sea on dry land with the walls of water on both sides? Can you imagine going through the wilderness and water comes out of a rock to feed all the people, or not, give drink to all the people and the animals? What that must have been like to see the might and the hand of God. Now you're seeing a group of people whose city had been broken and in ruin, and they built the wall, and they're going, that's the God I serve. Yeah? There was a time when we didn't do what's right. Brief time. At this point, for weeping, in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah says and Ezra says, don't stay there. Time to focus on God's provision for who He is. And they said, we are going to live camped outside our house in this booth as a testimony of the goodness of God, as a signal for who He is, the Lord who brought the children out of the land of Egypt. And this same God is going to be with us and restore this land. That's what that phrase means. It was not like that ever before. Since the time of Joshua, had they looked into the Word of God. So this wasn't merely obedience. In fact, God had chided them for mere obedience. Can there be religious obedience with no heart confession? Yes. And, I can't do the back. Can you fix that back there, Tommy, for me? Thanks. Go back to the screen if you can. If you can't, that's okay. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. This is amazing when you think about this verse. Listen to what God had said to the children of Israel. Who told them to sacrifice offerings? Or sacrifice the animals and do all that stuff? Who told them all that? God did. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11, He tells them, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. I don't care about that. This is Old Testament stuff. God saying, that's not really what I care about. I don't care about the motions of going through just mere obedience. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. It's because you've come in to the courts of God with your sin. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiplied prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless and defend the orphan and plead for the widow. I'm tired of people, God said, of the ones who would go through motions and their motive for obedience is all wrong. Obey for the glory of the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy. Why do you obey? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Out of love and devotion. They had a heart for God when they went through this feast. It wasn't just, here we are, cutting the branches, putting up a little bit of side things, you know, branches here, putting some on top, and here we are, we're obeying, thank you very much. It was the recognition of the Lord and who he is as they went through it. And there was a glory of exaltation and thanksgiving for what God had done for them. There was great rejoicing. Not obedience for obedience' sake, but out of love and devotion for God and who he is. Why did God say, thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not lie? Does he sit in the heavens going, can't wait until you goof up? It is the 10 things that will cause you to fail. And God saying, yes, gotcha. Is that why they're there? Be holy, for I am holy. I am the God whose character cannot lie. It stems from him. Don't covet. I can have no other gods before me because I am God. It stems from him. You cannot be moral without God. You cannot be moral without God. Do you love him? Or is your heart full of your own self and your own pride and your own desires instead of sacrificing all on the altar for him? Believer, do not be conformed to this world, its philosophies, its direction. Don't do it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Trust him. Serve him. Honor him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Believer, there will be no greater joy or blessing than living in the will of God. My question to you this morning, believer, is are you living in the will of God? Or are you trying to run your life your own way?
If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, would you stop and think seriously about the meaning of Scripture? There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you get that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you rededicate yourself to the things of God this morning if you need to? Would you exalt and glory in the God who loves you and respond as He would have you respond to the message? Our gracious Heavenly Father, finish this message by way of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray in Thy name. Amen.